you would do your work in each of our lives. It is no accident, Father, that we are each here today. You have ordained this from before the foundation of the world, this day. You saw it from eternity past. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and his precious work in our lives, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would do that work in us today as you so faithfully do day after day. As we open your word together, Father, I pray that you would be pleased to quicken our understanding, Lord, that we might hear what you would say to us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would be our teacher. As we sit at the feet of Jesus, Lord, help us to know and understand more of our relationship with you and one another. And we'll be quick, Lord, to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to encourage you to grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. If your Bible is like my Bible, at the beginning of this book, it says the Acts of the Apostles. But in fact, it should probably be titled the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is the impartation of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, which gives the church impetus, which empowered the apostles, which empowered Peter to preach that first sermon and see 3,000 saved. And days later, another 2,000 saved. The church is growing like crazy. But it's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the lives of his people. And nothing has changed. It is the same today. He's the same today. God never changes. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. And he's all-powerful. And he, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, lives in you. That's a pretty amazing thing. And so he gave the disciples a commission, you remember, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, beginning in Judea, or rather in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. We've gotten to the uttermost parts of the world part here in chapter 13. Because back in, you remember, in chapter 5, the scripture says that they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They were excited. They were empowered. They wanted the people to know the reality of Messiah. And so they were filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. Just three chapters later, we read that the church was scattered through Judea because of persecution. And so they began to move out from Jerusalem. And then in chapter 8, a little bit later, we see Philip going to Samaria and talking with the Samaritans about Jesus, which was huge because the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds. And so when Philip went there and they began to respond to the gospel, it was an amazing time. And in the midst of that, you remember that the Holy Spirit broke through to Philip and said, hey, I want you to go down to Gaza. I want you to go out in the desert. I know you have a great ministry going on here, but I have a divine appointment for you. And he there at the Gaza met the Ethiopian eunuch, who was saved and went his way rejoicing. And Philip then was transported to Azotus. And so all of these things are going on. Now Paul and Barnabas are going to head out on their first missionary journey. But as we see this, as we see this detail unfolding before us, we realize that God will see his ministry flow as he intends. His timing is perfect in everything. No matter where we are, no matter what we're undertaking to do, God has a plan for you, for me. And we need to live out our lives in that fashion. There are no accidents in God's economy. And we need to trust that and believe in it. And so in verse 1 of chapter 13, we read, now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had even been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So we see the church active, and we see them in the midst of this ministry of spiritual gifts flowing, of lives being transformed, changed as a result of God's work. And we see that in the midst of that, the ministry gifts were flowing, the apostle or the prophets, rather, and the teachers, both of which are so important in the body life, you see. The prophets were those who were declaring, thus saith the Lord. The teachers were declaring the doctrinal truths of what the Lord's heart was for the church. And together they came and they ministered to God's people. Barnabas, Simeon, Simon of Cyrene, Lucius, and then Manaen. All of these were instruments in God's hands, and their names were preserved for us, even though we don't know them. One day we'll meet them, by the way, which I'm looking forward to. That'll be awesome. But they were faithful to declare God's truth, ministering to or serving the Lord. I like the way he said that. They ministered, verse 2, to the Lord. That's what ministry is, first and foremost. It is a ministry to Jesus. As you serve, you're ministering to him. Now, in the midst of all of that, you're also ministering to people. But we need to keep in focus that he's our master. He's our king. He's the one to whom we serve and are indebted to. And in the midst of this ongoing ministry within the church, we see the Holy Spirit break in. And by the way, if you can underline those words, the Holy Spirit said, and in the margin say, person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a power. He's not a presence. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And it says the Holy Spirit said, and as we read that, kind of the question goes off in our head, how did he do that? How did he say? Did he speak? Perhaps. Did he speak in the spirit of that individual? Perhaps. Or perhaps he spoke through the prophets that were on the scene. Whatever the way, he made sure that the message was clear. If you've had the Lord speak to you, you know what we're talking about as we read these verses. And he does speak today. He does speak to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his people. He speaks to us in our spirit. And there are times he even speaks to us audibly. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. We just want to hear what he has to say. Lord, help me to be in tune. Tune mine ear, Lord, to sing your praise. And in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So the church, the center of the church, the missionary effort, if you will, moved from Jerusalem, where it began, to Antioch in Syria, inside, just off the Mediterranean coast a ways. This is where they're going to operate from, where Paul is going to do his multiple missionary journeys. It will be from Antioch. And it's an amazing place. And so they leave Antioch, they go down to Seleucia, and then they go out into the ocean, and they go over to Cyprus. And there's really no clear understanding of why they went to Cyprus, except that's the hometown of Barnabas. That's where he was from. And so they went to minister the gospel. But I love the fact that it tells us that they were sent by the Spirit, not by man. Sent by the Spirit, not by man. That's an important component. Once the Spirit had ministered the truth of his heart for Barnabas and Saul still at this point, it says they had fasted, they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and then they sent them on their way. That's a great order. That's a great thing. When we have decisions to make, we need to fast, we need to pray, and we need to look to the Lord for answers. When he gives them, then we need to be in that place where we're willing to take the first step. This place was not a healthy place, spiritually speaking, Cyprus. It was the home of the worship, if you will, of Venus, Aphrodite, which revolved around sex. Every woman was expected to serve as a temple prostitute once in her life. So it was given over to sin and debauchery. How much better a place to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can be set free from that kind of thing. Our world today is consumed by these things. We see it in print. We see it on TV. We see it in the internet. We hear people talking about it. I mean, we are consumed with sexual things. We've become a very sensual society. And we need to know and understand that. And we need to take our thoughts captive. We need to stay away from it because it is destructive. Personally, maritally, familially, it's destructive. There's nothing good. It's an illusion. Nothing good can come from a pursuit of those things. And so they come here to this place. And in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Now, John is John Mark. He is the one who's going to finally write the book or gospel of Mark. And he was a relative to Barnabas and a servant to Barnabas and Saul on their first missionary journey. And things aren't going to go well for them, but for him. And it's going to be a problem, which we'll see a bit later. But it goes on there. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, or son of Joshua. And so Salamis was on the east side of the island of Cyprus. Paphos was on the west side. But this fellow was a wizard or sorcerer. We also get the title wise men from the same word that is translated here for this man. So he is a man of influence. He was a Jew, interestingly enough. He was a possessor of the truth, but given over to a lie. You know, it's interesting as you look at history. Some of the most evil men in history were Jewish. Marx, Lenin, current day George Soros. There are so many that were possessors, if you will, of the truth, but they believed a lie. And they become very evil when that happens. And it's not just men, ladies. Don't think you're excused. But the reality is that this guy was evil. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So Sergius Paulus was the Roman governor of the island. He was a man of influence, influenced by this sorcerer, but a man who was hungry for truth. And so he reaches out to Barnabas. He reaches out to Saul and says, I want to hear the truth. And as we see that, we need to realize there are people all around us that really want to hear the truth. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with meekness and fear, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, you are a possessor, you are a container of God's truth. You say, well, I don't know very much. Well, you know something. You know Jesus lived, you know he died, you know he raised again. You know some things that you can tell people who are longing for the truth. This one Jesus is life changer. And so Elymas is trying to dissuade Sergius Paulus, and Saul is having none of it. We read there in verse 9, Saul, who also is called Paul, so we make this transition now from Saul to Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw that what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So Saul whose name means requested one, goes to Paul, who means little one. So he was demoted in the sense from a world standpoint, but he was made great in God's kingdom. If we want to be great in God's kingdom, what does it say? We have to be servant of all. That's a tough job description, being a servant of all. It's not necessarily what we want to do, but it's important. But Paul, as he looks into this person's life, had a discerning eye and he had an empowered tongue. And he spoke into the life of this man. I'm wondering, as he was speaking to this man, as he prophesied over him that he was going to be blinded, if the Lord reminded Paul of his journey on the road to Damascus, where Paul, you remember, was struck blind for those days until he was healed. This man was blinded physically like Saul in order that he might see spiritually. Now, we're not told what the outcome of that was for his life. We don't know if Elymas actually responded to what happened and received Jesus as his savior. We're not told that. But one thing we do know, as a result of what happened to him, Sergius Paulus came into relationship with Jesus. And that's an amazing thing. Translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He was amazed, it says, at the doctrine of the Lord. I love that. We need to be amazed at God's word. We need to be amazed at God's word, guys. We need to be in his word and amazed every day as he reveals to us his truth. And he will reveal to us his truth. How much time do we spend watching television, or how much time do we spend reading the newspaper or the periodicals that we get or whatever, compared to the amount of time that we spend in the word of God? I think if we're honest, most of us would say it's not a very good ratio. We need to put first things first, particularly in these days. The psalmist would declare, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, if we're truly disciples, then we're going to be following hard after the Lord. We're going to be spending time with the Lord. We're going to be making sure that our children have time in the word. It's so important. If we want our kids to be victorious, then we need to be sure that their lives, their spirits, and their person is molded and shaped according to God's word. As we pour the truth into them, then they have the ability to have victory over that which will most certainly come at them as they grow older. And we need to know and understand that. We have a huge responsibility there. God has given us a stewardship. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. So at this juncture, John Mark, this young man, we're not told why, bailed on Paul and Barnabas and goes back home. And so we'll look at that a little more in detail in a few chapters. But in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So Paul and Barnabas followed the direction that Paul declared in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation," what? "To all those that believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile." So they always went into the synagogue first and ministered to them. Now, the Jews are the people of promise, and we need to hold on to that reality. In these days, much of the church is departing from that truth. They're denying the role of Israel in God's plan, and they're embracing other things. And that's a sad thing, to be sure, because we have some rather poignant promises in the Old Testament regarding that. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord declares to Abram, "I will bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee." And we see that play out in history. You look at the nations, that turned their backs on Israel and the things that they've gone through. And it's not a pretty picture. And so we need to stay true to the people of Israel. We don't have to agree with everything they do, but we do have to pray for them. And we do have to realize that God loves them. He set them aside for a time, and he's working through the agency of the church right now. But make no mistake about it, Romans tells us that he's not done with them. Paul declares that. And so we need to know. We need to know and understand that. Verse 16, and then Paul stood up as he was invited to speak, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, ye that fear God, give audience." So he's talking not only to the Jews, but to the Gentile, the Gentiles that were there who had embraced Judaism but had not converted. They were what he called God-fearers. But he has a message for both. The God of this people, verse 17, and of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out. And about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners, or in other words, he put up with them. You ever feel like the Lord's putting up with you? Sometimes I feel like the Lord putting up with me. Okay, thank you, Lord, for your patience. And about that time, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they desired a king. Now, that was huge, you see, because until that point, Israel had been a theocracy. They had been governed by God, and then God had used the agency of man to give them guidance and direction, but he was their king. Moses was God's instrument, you remember. Joshua was God's instrument, but he was their king. But all of a sudden, they said, well, we want to be like the nations. We want to have a king, because Saul had gone sideways, or will go sideways. Samuel's sons had gone sideways. That's what happened. They got caught up in sin. And even though Samuel was a godly man, his sons weren't. And because of that, it poisoned the well, if you will. And the people said, okay, we want a king. So God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. Saul didn't fare too well. He was a man full of pride. And he ended up getting set aside. But God had another in the wings. When he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I love that verse. We know from reading the Old Testament that David's life was hardly perfect. He made some horrendous mistakes, horrendous sins. It cost him, cost his family. And yet, as we read the assessment of this man, what does it say? He was a man after God's heart. As you sit here this morning, you're pretty well aware that you're not perfect. You have some issues. We all have issues. But we can still be men and women after God's heart. That's our greatest desire. We can succumb to sin, but we have the promise that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David was a man after God's heart. And so in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. So he leapfrogs from the dynasty of David all the way forward to Messiah. And he goes on there. When John had first preached before his coming, that would be John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance to all people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, I'm not Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Now that was a huge statement. He said, I'm not even worthy of the job of the lowest slave in the house as it relates to Messiah. Not even to loose his shoes. Men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Good news, he would say. The message is yours. The message of salvation. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. I love the fact that Paul didn't avoid the hard stuff. He dealt directly with the sin of the people. He called it out. He said, your people, the Jewish people, crucified Jesus. And that was the truth of it. But it brought conviction. He was hung on a tree. He says, and by doing what they did, they fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament regarding Jesus' first coming. Don't be afraid of the truth. When you're talking to people, don't shy away from the truth. In order to be saved, we have to know we need a Savior. In order to know that we need a Savior, we need to know we're sinners. This idea of that we can see people come to Christ without them seeing a need for the blood of Jesus to cleanse them from their sin is a fallacy. And we need to stay true to the gospel. That's for sure. And then he says, verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. You remember in Deuteronomy, it says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. What Paul did there, he was reminding them that Jesus became a curse for them, for us. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Crucified, buried, resurrected. His crucifixion, guys, didn't save us. His crucifixion paid the penalty for our sin. His resurrection saves us. So Paul declares in the book of Romans. Without the resurrection, Christianity falls apart. You see, we need to know and understand that Jesus not only lived and died, but he was resurrected. He was raised from the dead. He conquered death. He was the first fruits, as we see in the feasts of Israel. The third feast, the Feast of First Fruits, was Jesus being raised from the dead. He was the first fruit. He has preeminence in everything. And so he's declaring the power of the gospel. He said he was seen of 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection. How much proof is enough? No matter how much proof you bring, people can harden their hearts and deny the reality of what Jesus has done. And you've probably had that experience. I have. It's not about evidence. It's about will. It's about will. Setting our will against the will of God. And we need to know and understand that. Just speak the truth. Let the Holy Spirit work. If they deny the truth, that's on them. But we've done what God has called us to do, and that's share the good news. Verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Psalm chapter 2, an amazing psalm, a powerful psalm, a messianic psalm, as we see here. For David, verse 36, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid up unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So in other words, David died. He was a great king. He did great things for the people of Israel. But there came a point that his days were ended. He died. He stepped into eternity. Jesus died, but he rose again. And so that's what Paul is telling them. He was begotten of the tomb, not the womb. Speaking of Jesus, the firstborn, if you will, from the tomb. He conquered death. David died, not to raise again until the final day. When you go to Israel today, if you go to Jerusalem, they'll take you to a place and they'll say, here's David's tomb. This is where David lies. I don't know if that's true, but it's a reality that death is real. The promise was given to the son of David through David. Each of us, guys, has an appointment with eternity. We each have a number of days. We don't know how many days that is. He knows. That's why we need to be ready. You know, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, death is not something we have to fear. Death is just a doorway into the presence of Jesus. Paul would say that, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to fear death. We only have to fear death if we don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because that doorway is not a doorway that anyone wants to go through, because on the other side of that doorway is hell. It's Sheol to begin with, that holding place that we read about in the story of Lazarus. But we see the great white throne judgment come about in Revelation chapter 20, and it's not a pretty picture. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We're all going to be judged. For believers in Jesus Christ, it's not a judgment to salvation, but rather a judgment of our works. We call it the bema seat of Christ. We're going to be judged. We're going to stand before God. As believers, we're going to give answer for the lives that we've lived, how we use the gifts that he's given us, how we serve those around us, the things that we did. What were the motives? Why did I do what I do? Did I do what I did because of Jesus, because I loved him and I want people to know him? Or did I do it so that people would be proclaiming how wonderful I am? And it could be one or both. And it tells us that our works are going to be tested by fire. That's an amazing thing to think about. There is an accountability. People say, well, I'm going to heaven. Well, that may be true. But there's going to come a time when you're going to stand before Jesus and give answer for the life you lived. It's an accountability. And I need that. I need that accountability. I want that accountability. My dad held me accountable when I was a boy. And I'm so thankful for that. And the Lord is going to hold us accountable as well. Verse 38. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Galatians declares that, right? The law of Moses was the schoolmaster which pointed us to the need for Jesus. The law can save no one. I don't care how good a person you are, how many good things you do, how many committees you're a part of, or how many service organizations in which you participate. None of that's going to save us, as wonderful as those things might be. It's only the finished work of Jesus. We need to know and understand that. He says, what? Be it known unto you. Be it known. In other words, every person needs forgiveness. And Paul introduces, if you will, a new word into the Christian vocabulary. It's available to all who will believe. We have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to believe? Are you willing to believe this morning that Jesus paid it all, that he wants to be your savior? If you're willing to take that step, as many of us have, it says it results in what we know of as justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. I don't have to go back and relive all my past sins. They're gone. They're washed away. Jesus doesn't think about them. It says, as far as the east is the west, from the west so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I love that because, you know, east and west never meet. If you go west, you'd never come to east. You just keep going west. You can go west forever, around and around and around. But that's not true, north and south. So he says, hey, you need to know, I've put your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed them from you. And you need to walk in that reality, but beware of hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles that these besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to gather to hear the word of God. I love that picture. The Gentiles were hungry for the truth. This was music to their ears because they had not been part of the promise. And now all of a sudden, the doors are swung open and they're hearing this wonderful message. It's music to their ears that there's hope, that there's redemption, that there's forgiveness. And it's the key to growth, the word of God. Paul and Barnabas took them to the word of God and they responded to it. The word working in power always produces grace. The grace of God, it says, was evident. And I love that. The word, guys, is what changes lives. They focused on the word. You look at verses 44, 46, 48, and 49. They were focused on the word. In verse 45, we read, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Sounds like a replay of Jesus, doesn't it? They're filled with envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So he reaches back to the book of Isaiah. You know, the Jews were jealous of Paul's ministry, and the result was opposition. Guys, we need to be ready for resistance. If you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, you're going to encounter resistance. Just like when they were sharing and this sorcerer came against Paul and Barnabas. That's the reality. The evil one doesn't like it when people begin to be drawn to Jesus. And he's going to do what he can to sidetrack us. When that opposition comes, we need to look for the real reason. Don't see that person as the opposition. Realize that there's a power behind it that's driving it. It's the evil one. And we need to know it's a spiritual dynamic. People can be such knotheads. They can be really ornery. But they don't understand that they're being an instrument in the hands of the devil. You see, Paul and Barnabas said, hey, Jewish people, you've answered the question, what will you do with Jesus? And they said, nothing. Reject him. Reject him. So they turned to the Gentiles. He quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So we sit here this morning, heirs to the promise, because of the Lord's plan to bring the Gentiles into the family. That's such a wonderful thing. Verse 48. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, it says. It goes on, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We never know who's going to respond, but there will be those who respond. Sometimes they will respond privately. Other times they will respond publicly. But either way, you need to know there's going to be fruit from the work that you do. Because God's word will never return void. It's going to accomplish its purposes. And he knew from before the foundation of the world which of these people in this group were going to respond to the message. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. So the Gentiles were glad and the Jews were mad. And you might remember it says, don't get mad, get glad. That old commercial. That's what happened. They focused on things eternal, and as they did, lives were changed. Now, they got driven out. That's pretty amazing to stop and think about, but it doesn't mean that they were out of the will of God. God just used it to move them along to another appointment, and that's what God does in our lives as well. You know, we need to focus on things eternal because it's more than committees and activities or organizations or mobilization or all of the words, the buzzwords that people will use in the church. We just need more of Jesus. We just need to have more of his spirit because that's how the world was impacted. They didn't have any of those things. They just were dependent upon the God of heaven. They fasted, they prayed, and the spirit moved. And that's what he'll do in our lives as well. And we need to embrace that and understand it. The word was spread and people were saved here in Galatia. As we close this morning, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's a great way to end it. You see, if you are not experiencing joy this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ, then get busy serving other people. That's the quickest pathway to joy. Usually what we find is when we're discouraged, disheartened, downtrodden, whatever D word you want to use, it's because we've gotten our eyes on ourselves. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves. When we do that, Jesus begins to work. We need to cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us and that we are his work of art. He is molding and shaping us. He is making us the thing, the instrument that he wants us to be. When we do that, the result of that personal ministry will be joy and a power that we have not heretofore known. The Holy Spirit is all about power. Not power for power's sake, but power to change lives. And he is changing lives today. He's changing our lives, is he not? Day by day. And there are those out there that are desperately in need of Jesus, of hope. We have a young generation that is sinking rapidly. God wants to touch those kids' lives. He loves them. We need to love them too. You know, usually the ones that we have the most problem with are the ones that were just like we were when we were kids. You know, I'll see these kids walking down the street. You know, they're doing this. And then I used to be able to do that. And it's sometimes just so irritating. And then the Lord taps you on the shoulder and says, you remember a few years ago? That was you. Oh, yeah, Lord, sorry. So we have to repent, you know, and then we take that opportunity to minister into their lives. We just need to have a heart for Jesus and allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. It's such a wonderful thing. It's such a wonderful journey, not without challenge, but what a blessing. What a blessing. And we are on it together, guys. Like it or not, you're stuck with me. Let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how you spread it so marvelously through instruments, Father, of your choice, your ordination. Instruments imperfect, to be sure, Lord. And yet totally usable by you. I pray, Father, that we would be in that place of utility, Lord, today. Father, if we came into this place discouraged about the prospects of the future, that we would realize that your promise to us as your children, Lord, is that you're going to make us just like Jesus. We will get there because it's your work and not ours. Help us to remember that, Lord, when the evil one throws those fiery darts of doubt. Help us to rejoice in you, Father. Help us to speak words of encouragement and comfort and hope into the lives of those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and most certainly, though, Lord, those who are in the world and have yet to come to him. Lord, I pray this morning that we would evaluate our own lives and that we would do business with you, Father, that we would come to that place of choosing, Father, as we heard earlier today, whom we will serve. It's a choice day by day. I pray, Father, that we would choose well, that we would walk in the footsteps of Paul and Barnabas and all of those who are faithful to your call. Help us to follow hard after Jesus, Lord. And Lord, this morning, if there be anybody here that doesn't know you, Father, personally, has never committed their life to Jesus, I pray, Father, that you would give them the grace to do that, that they would simply invite Jesus to come into their life, to forgive them of their sin, to make them the people that he wants them to be. Lord, what a grand decision that is. So be glorified, Father, we ask. May the Lord fill you with hope and peace this day. May he guide and direct your steps as the word goes forth from your mouth into the lives of others. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.